will live with him forever. I'm being changed into his image. I want to be in such a state in this life that I am working towards that goal. Otherwise, I become a rank hypocrite. So I go to church, I sing songs, how great thou art, how great thou art. And then I go back out to the world and I tell people I'm a Christian, but I do everything they do. I sort of just chuck behind me all the things that my Lord has said, and I stop living as though I were in love with him, because I have another love, and it is the lure of the world.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12.
Romans chapter 6, I'd like to introduce it by way of the proverb. In Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but its way leads to death. And in this life, once we come to Christ, we recognize that we were once on the Titanic, en route to a judgment of an iceberg and the death of a chilly sea. And this we avoided because of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. He did set his heart to seek the Lord. But Jehoshaphat had a flaw in his character in that he surrounded himself often with those who did not love the Lord, and God called him out on that. Four prophets addressed Jehoshaphat during his time, and his alliances with the three wicked kings. There was Ahab, in which, you know, Ahab was a rotten king, an evil king, and he said, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, put on my garments so you look like a king, and let's go out to battle." And it's like, "Here, put this bullseye on you, and let's go into war, and they'll shoot you and not me." And Jehoshaphat says, "Okay." Now, of course, it's not worded that way exactly, but that's what took place. The folly of a righteous man when he surrounds himself with unrighteous men, when he chooses to do that. And then there was the day that he sought to go into business with Ahaziah, and the entire fleet was lost. It was a shipping business that they were going to, and he lost all his ships. And God told him, "It's because you had an alliance with Ahaziah, a man who's disinterested in me." And before that, there was the three kings. "We three kings," is where the statement comes from in the song in the second book of Kings. One of Jehoram, another rotten king, had come to Jehoshaphat and said, "Hey, come with me. There is one of my subjects who is not paying his taxes to me in the form of sheep, and I'm going to go down there and straighten this out." And so Jehoshaphat says, "Okay." And so he and the king of Edom, along with Jehoram, the king of Samaria, head out into the desert, and they find themselves dying. And in fact, well, I'll read that part to you. "So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on a roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" And there's a picture of the dishonesty that we human beings are so ready to indulge themselves in. All of a sudden, Jehoram, the rotten king, says, "Oh, the God of Israel." But meanwhile, he's just thumbing his nose in his face. But he gets in trouble, and he's going to blame God for his dumb planning, which is exactly what happened. I know we're going to get to Romans in a minute, but I like this. And because it teaches us about God, and that's what we're here for, to be taught by the Holy Spirit about our God so that we can do something with this information for his glory and the salvation of others. And when they found themselves in this situation, Jehoshaphat said, "I know that there's a man of God nearby," and it was Elisha the prophet. And Elisha had said, "Bring the musicians to me," and they played songs before the prophet, and it moved him into the spirit, and he began to prophesy, and they were ultimately delivered. And what does all of this have to do with Romans chapter 6? Well, this nature of ours, this sinful nature, this mortal body that we have, is prone to do dumb and foolish things, just like Jehoshaphat. And yet the grace that we have in God is superior to all of our folly. And this should make you courageous in Christ. excellence in ministry is what we're after. When we look at Jesus, we see the personification of excellence. We see man as God intended him to be, and we see God as he intends to be towards us, loving and kind and ready to reach out to us. But something else about excellence is that it moves us when we observe it. When we see someone who is very good at what they do, it inspires us. It makes us also want to be very good at something. And this is what God has done for us. We see the Lord Jesus and we say, I want to be like Jesus. We sing songs about this. We encourage each other this way. And so, remembering that there is a way that seems right unto man, but its way leads to death, we now come to this sixth chapter in Romans. And hopefully referring back to this, these introductory images that were given. We left off at verse 7. We abruptly stopped. And I'd like to read verses 1 up to 7 so that we don't lose sight of what's going on. Paul, continuing his question and answer format with those in Rome, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, it says, certainly not. The Spirit is, don't be ridiculous. And that's for anyone here who may think, well, I'm saved, so I can sin and be careless about God. Certainly not. That is the response. He continues, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so Paul's using the image of crucifixion, dying to the old nature, and resurrection, being born again into the image of Christ and a whole new life before us. But there are going to be obstacles. He continues in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. This is the truth. It is absolutely correct. We have been immersed into Christ Jesus. We have been crucified with Christ. We put to death sin. We have judged it. Just as God has judged sin on Christ on our behalf, we Christians have agreed. And yet, we find that sin is not dead to us. Verse 12 of Romans 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's the body, the flesh. That's not going into heaven. We're not going to take this body into heaven, nor the sinful nature that it has infested or that has infested this body. It will die. But in the meantime, positionally, we are in that position with God where we are right with him. We just have this trouble where we keep drifting towards evil. As Jehoshaphat, he knew who God was. He rid the land of all of the pagan idols, but yet he still drifted in friendship to these other kings. It's like he had to find camaraderie with royalty, regardless of their state. That is a great lesson for us. I am not here to agree with every bit of mush that as a Christian man that is being spoken of by so many numbskulls in the name of Christ. And they have to be. You say, well, you know, let's just stay away from the name calling. No, you do that. When it comes to the obvious truths, and we have these churches and pastors and congregations boasting about how they love the Bible and how they go to a Bible teaching church and they do not care to behave as though any of it's true, and they try to bring this message to the world that sin is somehow secondary, I do not agree to disagree agreeably with those who are speaking lies when it has to do with a person's eternal state. I do not want anybody in hell to be able to say of me, well, he made me feel comfortable in my opposition towards Jesus and all he had to say through his scriptures. I do not want anyone in hell to be able to say of me that to him the cross was a trivial thing. We are supposed to be uncomfortable with sin and evil. Otherwise, it will trample us. And telling people what they want to hear when it's not true simply to grow the church, to get into their pockets, to get tithes from them, is a ripoff. And you say, well, who would be dumb enough to Sunday after Sunday go listen to these talking heads speak about things that Jesus is not in agreement with? And then, if you point it out, you become accused of being cocky and arrogant. Like if I stand here now and I say, this is what's taking place in many churches. Someone might say, well, you know, you sure sound cocky and arrogant. Well, that's your problem, if that's how you think. But if the truth is on my side, I'm not going to back down nor apologize. This should not be only my position, it should be your position too. As much as I think there is an evil movement in this country to silence the gospel, I still am more Christian than I will ever be conservative. I am a man who knows that he is a sinner, who knows that he is prone to mistakes and to doing things the wrong way. But I also know that there is a God bigger than me that can overcome all of that through me at the same time if I would just submit to him and commit to him. And we know that the world system is like the Titanic. It has been struck by an iceberg. And trying to get people to behave the right way without telling them about their sin is just like arranging the deck chairs on the Titanic while it's sinking. It's pointless. They're still going to perish. And if we would spend more time concentrating our energies on the rescue, then indeed the outcome would be significantly different. But there is a way. It seems right to man, but its way leads to death. And so what does all this have to do with verse 7? For he who has died has been freed from sin. It has to do this. We must understand that as born-again Christians, the sin, the penalty for it is gone. Even though it hounds us, it challenges us, and haunts us, the judgment is done away with. And based on that, we move forward in the right direction. Jeremiah asked this question, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And then he continues, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, and not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So that's justice and mercy blended together. The answer of man, man's situation, is not in himself. It is in the Word of God. And that's why we go verse by verse. Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Well, therefore, knowing the Scripture introduces me to the power of God. What pastor would not want to scoop his congregation up away from all their troubles and all that hounds them, all the sin, all of the fear, all of the things that threaten and that are evil, and just take those things away? Well, he's not God. He cannot do that. But he can make contributions to that by upholding the Word of God. That's his responsibility. Your responsibility is found in Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 31. And it's interesting, in this chapter, Ezekiel had gone through a period of silence with his message towards Israel. And so we get this relatively boring section in the prophecy of Ezekiel where he's speaking to Egypt and Assyria and Moab. And it's like, well, why isn't he addressing the people of God? Because the people of God were resisting him. So God said, you're going to be quiet towards them until Jerusalem falls. And when the night before he got the message, Jerusalem fell, he is now in Babylon. And those of you who don't know the Scripture may be completely lost. And some of you who have been around a while may be lost. And then you go read it. But here in Ezekiel, the night before, God began to give him a message. And then God says this interesting thing. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, but they hear your words, but they do not do them. And so this was a congregation, in Ezekiel's case, where they loved verse-by-verse teaching. They just had no interest in doing any of it. And we see many Christians insisting that they are separated from the world, but they're not separated oftentimes from the source of those things that make the world the world. What am I talking about? Well, I know, and hopefully I can communicate it. But there are things that Christians do that are not only wrong, they are against Christ. They shut Christ down. They shut the Word of God down. And at the same time, they insist that these things are right. I think of, right away, the first two that come to mind are psychology and psychiatry. Christians have nothing to do with that stuff. The problem with man is sin. It's not therapy. It's sin. And so Jesus said, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, do you know in many churches they can't make the statement that I just made because they lose their congregations? Because so many people in the congregations have been educated in the universities of this country, which of course are hostile towards God. And if the universities don't approve of a particular thought, then they're not going to accept it, even if the Bible says it. This is a trap, and we know it to be so. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, righteousness, right here in the Word. So when you come across a verse like this in Romans 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin, it is absolutely truth. True, we are separated to the Lord. He has gone to prepare a place for us. But right now, we are being changed into his image, and the process is not complete. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is also stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's saying it's not complete yet. It is still ongoing. We're not yet in the image of Christ, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And to do that, sin has had to have been dealt with. Now, let's develop it moving forward in Romans and getting back, hopefully, to some of these other things that I've introduced, because it is the goal of the pastor to make sure that the Christian knows that when it comes to life, it is the Word of God, sola scriptura. It is the Scripture and the Scripture alone that has the answers, and it doesn't apologize for that. It doesn't say, oh, excuse me, I wish I weren't right, but I am right. It says, I know I'm right, I'm glad I'm right, and you can be part of this too. It's what Jehoshaphat failed to do with the kings of Israel. He failed to say, you are in an apostate position, you have rejected your God of Israel. I will not have friendship with you so long as you are bowing down to idols. That is not what Jehoshaphat did. Continuing now, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There is a return. There is something that we will receive from Christ. There is a promise from the Lord if we would abide with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. All right, we pause there. Here's another example. I used psychology and psychiatry a moment ago. There is the Roman Catholic Church that teaches the perpetual sacrifice of Christ, that he's still suffering. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible refutes that, debunks that. It is appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. And it says he's been raised from the dead. He dies no more. I cannot just pretend that the things that the Bible has debunked are somehow still acceptable. Like there's a little base that you can put your foot on and you're safe with a lie. We cannot do that. And we make enemies this way. This is why Jesus said, you will be persecuted for my name's sake, because we're different. Christians, you younger Christians, if you do not learn how to stand up for Jesus wherever you are now, you may never learn how to stand up for him. If you think that somehow you owe your friends a favor by covering up the truth, by suppressing the truth, you are being lied to by the devil and you are guilty for believing the lie. You say, well, that's why I don't come to church often, because when you say things like that, I feel guilty. Well, you would be guilty if that is the case. So stop doing it so that the next time I say it, you can say, I used to do that and I don't do it anymore. How forceful or right words. Well, Pastor, I just wish you'd say it in a different way. Well, that's the only language I know is English, so you're stuck with that. I said, well, how about a different tone? You know, Jesus said, we played a song for you, you did not dance. We played a dirge for you, and you did not mourn. He can't please you. John the Baptist came preaching fire and thunder, and you judged him. And I come preaching grace and mercy, you judge me. There's no pleasing you. So we're just going to say the truth and tell it like it is and let you make a decision after that. But me, the Christian, I have died with Christ. I have been immersed in Jesus. And I will live with him forever. I am being changed into his image. I want to be in such a state in this life that I am working towards that goal. Otherwise, I become a rank hypocrite. So I go to church, I sing songs, how great thou art, how great thou art. And then I go back out to the world and I tell people I'm a Christian, but I do everything they do. I sort of just chuck behind me all the things that my Lord has said, and I stop living as though I were in love with him, because I have another love, and it is the lure of the world. We should read one of those words to the king, to Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from your land and have prepared your heart to seek God. The outcome was that Jehoshaphat did go to heaven, but he never achieved the greatness that he could have achieved in Christ. Distractions, things that pull us away into other directions. Things that try to teach us to promote ourselves and say to us, you must increase and Christ must decrease. Too much Jesus, not enough of you. That's the lie of the devil. John the Baptist said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And it is what we all say, because we know in that there is power. Moving forward in Romans chapter 6, in the 10th verse, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Again, making the point of that there's no perpetual sacrifice of Jesus. But the life that he lives to God. And that's the example that we have before us, Ephesians chapter 4. As common as this might be to some of us, it never gets old, because we are always in need of these lessons. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Remember, we read of new life in Romans 6. He continues in Ephesians. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So we go back to the quote from Matthew. Not knowing the scriptures. You are mistaken not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We go back to Ezekiel. And you don't want to do anything with what you learn. And then we go back to Jehoshaphat. So you never achieve the glorious things that God has for you because you keep striking friendships with unbelievers. I'm not talking about in the workplace. We are certainly friendly with those who don't believe. We certainly can even giggle and laugh with them on innocent things. We can weep with them on things that struggle. We have to become all things to all men up to a point, as Paul taught, but we do not sin with them. We make it known that we have Jesus and there is no other God. And any chance we get, we're going to preach him, regardless of how uncomfortable they may be with that. Then they should not ask us about God if they're not ready for the truth. And so, coming back to this, it says in Ephesians 4, speaking of those who are still lost, which many of us once were, in this very state, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We know we've got churches that are huge. They never talk about sin. I don't know how you do that.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.